God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Welcome to this teaching on tattoos. My name is Dan Gallagher. And in this teaching, we're going to take some time to look at a couple different aspects regarding tattoos. First of all, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about tattoos. And we're also going to take some time to examine, according to Scripture, if it's okay for a Christian to get a tattoo. Also want to then take some time and look at the aspect of if you have an ungodly tattoo, what should you say about it? I've divided this teaching pretty much into three parts. In section one, we'll focus on what the Bible says about tattoos, and we're going to look at the Old Testament records, specifically the scripture of Leviticus 19:28, very common record that most people go to immediately concerning the subject of tattoos. But then I also want to look at a few other records, because I think if we're going to be honest in our examination of the topic of tattoos, we want to look at the entire scope of scripture. Then in section two, as we continue in looking at that scope of scripture, we're going to look in the New Testament. We're going to look at the topic of our freedom in Christ, but also look at the idea of the motives of the heart. And then finally in section three, we're going to take some time to look at some practical suggestions, practical ideas concerning tattoos. That's when we'll look at the idea of if you have ungodly tattoos, what you should do about them, and a couple other things. Well, I want to give you, first of all, a little bit of personal background concerning myself and the idea of tattoos. When I was growing up, which was in the 60s and 70s, tattoos were really pretty much frowned upon. The fact of the matter is, tattoos were not something that most people normally had. Yes, people did have tattoos, but they were generally reserved to the fringe crowd, the bikers or the veterans that would return from war with tattoos, you know, people in the Navy and things like that. Well, when I was young, say 8, 10, 12 years old, I had a neighbor that lived directly next door to my family, and his name was Mr. Clifford, and I loved Mr. Clifford. He was one of these men that no matter what, it seemed like, you know, his garage was filled with tools, and Mr. Clifford seemed to be the kind of guy that no matter what, he could do it, fix it, or build it. And as I would hang out around his house, his son was one of my friends, you couldn't help but notice that his forearms were covered with tattoos. You know, they were the type of dark blue tattoos that a lot of veterans would have. I'm not sure if he was in the Marine Corps or in the Navy. He was one of those things that he really didn't talk about his tattoos. And I did get a sense that he was kind of ashamed of them. But boy, they were a fascination to me to see that these marks and these things, various displayed images on his arms, they just were, again, fascinating to me. Well, as we've moved forward, the fact of the matter is tattoos are very common nowadays. All kinds of people are getting them. They're not reserved for, you know, the outlaw bikers or just military-type people or the beatnik crowd. Fact of the matter is you see people of all sorts, you know, having tattoos. The other day I was watching the Super Bowl, and I was just amazed. It was almost like every football player had a tattoo. And this is not where sometimes it's an occasional one or two tattoos on the upper bicep or the shoulder. I mean, some of these guys are covered. They're what we would call sleeved, where you've got your entire lower forearms covered in tattoos. I'm sure you're familiar with basketball players, baseball players. Fact of the matter is, lots of these professional sports people have tattoos. And now you're beginning to see not just, you know, some guys with tattoos. It's very common for women to have tattoos. I'm in the grocery store. I see tattoos on the shoulders of women with butterflies and all different kinds of images. I'm sure, you know, you can relate to the same thing. So I think given the predominance of tattoos that we're seeing all around, the natural question for a Christian to ask is, what does God say about tattoos? I mean, are tattoos acceptable? Are they okay? Is this something that God permits us as Christians to do? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go to Scripture. And the first place that we should go to is Leviticus chapter 19. Fact is that this is probably one of the most common scriptures which people would refer to when concerning any type of tattoo or mark on your body. Leviticus 19, verse 28, in the New International Version, the NIV version, says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." Well, in the NIV, it seems pretty clear because it uses the word tattoo. But the problem is that the word tattoo is really not in the text. The NIV has used the word tattoo, and I'm not even necessarily suggesting that it's not an appropriate translation. But what I am saying is that word tattoo is specifically not in the Hebrew text. What is in the Hebrew text follows more closely to the idea of incising or marks. So let's go to, again, Leviticus 19:28, but I'm going to read from the Hebrew text, a translation which is called the JPS or Tanakh translation. The word Tanakh is an acronym which is formed from the first three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And I've probably mispronounced that because I'm not Jewish or Hebrew, but the idea is the Tanakh is an acronym formed from the three Jewish divisions of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. And so let's read how this more literally should be translated. It says, "You shall not make gashes in your flesh for the dead, or incise any marks on yourselves." Whereas the NIV says tattoo, the actual Hebrew translation is, "or incise any marks." The word incise in Hebrew is the word natan, and it means to put or to set in the way that a person would print on stone. Now, how would you print on stone? You know, normally thinking in terms of, just think of Moses and the Ten Commandments. You can't print literally like we think of in printing on stone. So what you would have to do is, in order to make a mark in stone, is you chisel. You'd have to carve into the stone. So that's literally what this word incise is, in the sense of chiseling or now, to do it on skin, of course, you'd cut. But the idea is, in the Hebrew, is you're not supposed to incise, to chisel, to engrave. The word for mark is, the best way that I could say it, is kaka. And the Torah commentary, which is also published by the Jewish Publication Society, the JPS, who produced the Tanakh version, they admit that the kaka today remains unexplained. They acknowledge that they really don't know what that literally meant, but it does seem to be clear from the context that it incorporates from the root word, it incorporates the sense of to write. So if I'm incising, you know, to natan, I'm incising, and if I'm doing, what am I incising? Well, the sense is that you're incising some writing. Now, we would think of writing in the terms of writing words, but that literally is not what they're doing. It could be a picture, it could be an image, it could be a geographical pattern. So what it appears that Leviticus 19:28 is saying, although it does not specifically say the word tattoo, it does seem to indicate that God in this section is saying, don't make gashes on your flesh for the dead, and don't incise any writings, markings on yourselves. Well, that seems pretty clear, right? Well, I think we need to do a little bit deeper digging in order to get it, because if we just read Leviticus 19:28, it does seem to come across as a blanket condemnation against getting tattoos. But, you know, now again, when we think of a tattoo, what is a tattoo? Well, a tattoo is literally produced by a cutting into the layers of skin. There's multiple layers of skin. I believe there's five, might be seven. But when you make a tattoo, you cut into and you penetrate those lower layers of cells, which are permanently, you know, on the lowest layer. And then you rub a staining agent, some type of an ink. It could be some carbon-based product. Sometimes they're made of all different types of materials. But it's an ink that, when rubbed into the wound, leaves a permanent mark. Well, there's other ways of marking the skin. Again, the tannic version, the JPS tannic version, says incise marks. Well, a tattoo is one way to incise a mark. But there's other ways of incising marks. One way is just to scar. You could cut deep enough that you could leave a scar, a pattern. Another way is to brand or burn. And the fact of the matter is, I did see a couple of these NFL football players, and they literally have raised scars, keloids, which are from a branding. Taking a hot piece of a metal, heating it up red hot, and then burning the skin to the point where it produces a scar. Well, that's what Leviticus 19 seems to be inferring, is the incising marks, or basically, but, you know, leaving scars. Let's look a little bit, though, at the historical context, because I believe it's always useful when looking at the Word of God, when trying to understand what God is saying, you have to understand the culture and the setting in which God is speaking to people. Well, in ancient cultures, the people often showed their devotion to their gods by cutting themselves. That's right, they would cut themselves. Why would they do that? Well, by cutting themselves, it was a demonstration how much great pain they were even willing to endure for their gods. They would sacrifice their very own bodies. Look how much I love you. See, I love you so much, I'm willing to endure this pain. So they would cut themselves. They would literally shed blood for their gods, their pagan gods. Well, this is something that, you know, there are references in God's Word, and we can see this phenomena. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 26 through 28, the prophet Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal, and this is a showdown on Mount Carmel. So here he is, and Elijah says, "Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted." There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. And I'm going to jump forward here. And it says, "So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed." See, this was a pagan worship rite that they would do, you know, to, "Oh, Baal," or, "Oh, whatever pagan god, look how much we love you. We're so devoted to you." And they would cut and slash themselves. Well, clearly, anytime you cut yourselves, there's pain involved. So you're just demonstrating your great devotion. Fact of the matter is, God condemns the worship of any other gods. There are no gods but Yahweh, and no gods can stand before him. And he sets himself and his ways completely apart from any pagan practices, any practices that are incorporated in pagan worship. So I think Leviticus 19, there is the sense that part of what God is instructing his people to do is, listen, this might be what the pagans do, but you're not going to do it. Another aspect that the people would cut themselves was because they would do it in the sense of worshiping of the dead. The fact is, people worship their ancestors. Ancestral worship is something that you see in many societies, and it's commonly practiced in pagan ritual. And so God, again, you know, the inference in Leviticus 19, you saw that right in the NIV, it says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead." So there's a sense of forbidding the Israelites to cut themselves for the dead. Well, why would people cut themselves for the dead? Again, it was in a sense of grieving. You know, you're so brokenhearted on the inside that you demonstrate by an external act of how much deep emotional pain you're experiencing by showing how much physical pain you're experiencing. In other words, the outside is just reflecting the deep emotional pain that's on the inside. There's a few records that I'd like to go to just to show you this. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 6, scripture says, "Both high and low will die in this land. They will not be buried or mourned, and no one will cut himself or shave his head for them." Who's the them? It's the dead people, right? And so he's just saying, you know, that might be what other people do, but Yahweh's saying, I don't want you to do it. You know, you're not supposed to cut yourself or shave your head for those that have died. Then in Jeremiah, let's just stay in Jeremiah because it's easiest, I think. So Jeremiah verse 41, and it says, the day after Gedaliah's assassination, I'm in Jeremiah 41:4. It says, the day after Gedaliah's assassination, before anyone knew about it, 80 men who had shaved off their beards, torn their clothes, and cut themselves came from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria. Cut themselves? What the heck is that talking about? Again, see, it's cutting themselves in the sense of mourning for the dead, because this is Gedaliah has been assassinated, so these 80 men, they're showing their mourning by cutting themselves. And then in Jeremiah 48, verse 36, it says, "So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth. The wealth they acquired is gone. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off. Every hand is slashed and every waist is covered with sackcloth." See, cutting was a very common practice in mourning. And God, I believe, the admonition in Leviticus 19:28, part of that is God's interrupting pagan worship practices. God's prohibition against cutting is an indication also of his great love and care for his people. How so? Well, he wants to limit their pain. You know, cutting yourself, I mean, that hurts. Well, also the fact that cutting is also a very dangerous thing to do, especially in that kind of a society where they didn't have sanitary conditions like we have. You know, nowadays people have little dispensers that are antimicrobial soaps and antimicrobial this, and you know, everybody's germ conscious and aware. They didn't have that understanding. They didn't understand microbes. You know, so God is saying, don't cut yourselves. This is dangerous stuff. I know you might be sad, but don't cut yourself. It's not the proper way to express your grief. You know, injuries and wounds presented significant problems in those days. People could die from that. You know, wounds could get septic. You could get infected. Deep cuts have always been painful, but in ancient days, they were serious and life-threatening. You know, so just the fact of their lack of understanding of infection and sickness, you know, that was a problem in and of itself. But I think there's also another spiritual protection that God was trying to, you know, help his people, because many times the cutting also was associated with the use of intoxicants. You know, people would use mind-altering substances, drugs, to dull their physical senses so that they could endure this pain from cutting. You know, they would get around and do these pagan rites, and then, you know, they'd get worked up and frenzied, and what it would do, it would open themselves up to demonic influences, to unclean spirits. You know, the fact is that people would use intoxicants. They'd be, you know, so much in grief, they'd be cutting themselves, that they would fall into trances. And they would do this, especially around honoring the dead. And I believe they would actually be opening their minds up to evil spirits. So God's desire to protect people from pain, illness, and spiritual problems are three very fundamental reasons for him forbidding his people to, quote, make gashes in your flesh for the dead, or incise any marks on yourselves, as we read in Leviticus 19, verse 28. There's another very significant Old Testament record, though, that we cannot ignore. And, you know, most people that are against tattoos are quick to go to Leviticus 19, 28 and say, there it is, you can't do it, it's ungodly. But they jump right past a verse in Isaiah that we cannot ignore. I, you know, despite the fact that some people may not agree with tattoos, you know, it is a form of body modification. And, you know, does that mean that all body modification is bad? Well, I would say no. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I think pretty much across almost all cultures, there's some form of body modification going on. You know, I'm sure that many people listening to this, if you're a woman, you probably pluck your eyebrows. Well, that's a form of body modification. You know, there's others that get ear piercings. There's others that get nose piercings. You know, now we get to the point where, well, one thing is acceptable, but another is not. I don't think it's that easy to do. The fact is that a lot of body modification is based on culture. You know, that's an entirely different topic. But I do not believe that this record in Leviticus 19 can be taken as a blanket endorsement against all tattooing or against all marks. Why? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 49 and verse 15, because this is a hard fact to get around. And what it says in Isaiah 49:15, I believe God tattoos himself. It says that God has engraved his people's names on his very own palms. Let's read it. Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Well, I just insert doubtful, you know, and God's kind of being a little bit like, can a mother forget her baby at her breast? Have no compassion on the child she has born? Not very likely. Though she may forget, and God is saying here, even as unlikely as that is, even if she could forget this child at her breast or the child she bore, I will not forget you. See, I, God, have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. The walls he's referring to, there was a teaching once that, you know, palms are like walls held before God's eyes. I don't believe that's true. He's referring to the walls of Zion, you know, the beloved city of his, the city of his people. But the fact is, he's saying, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He has tattooed the names of his people, Israel, on his palms. Why? Why would God do that? You know, palms are pretty sensitive. And there's not a lot of people who run around with tattooed palms, you know, maybe for some social reasons, but also it's a pretty painful part of the body. God has endured the pain of tattooing his very own palms. And he's saying it, you know, I mean, how many times do you see your hands during the day? I'm sitting here as I'm teaching, my hands are waving all around, they're all in front of my face. God is saying that he will never forget us. He's endured the very pain of tattooing his people's names upon his palms, and they're ever before his eyes. Well, I'd like to now go to section 2 of this teaching, which is to look at some New Testament context. Because I do think, again, as we've looked in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:28 seems to say that tattooing is wrong. But then you've got to compare that with Isaiah 49, where God says he tattoos his very own palms. So what is the answer for Christians? Can we get tattoos? Should we get tattoos? Is it okay to get a tattoo? Well, in the New Testament, I think the context that we have to look at is what I would call our freedom in Christ. Does our freedom in Christ extend to giving us the freedom to being tattooed or not? Well, one of the great gifts we receive upon accepting Christ as our Lord is freedom from the rules and regulations of the Levitical law. You know, Jesus Christ did not end the law, but he brought many aspects of the law to an end. And in Ephesians chapter 2:13, it says, "But now, in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." Well, again, let's look at Romans 10:4, because this helps us. It says, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteous for everyone who believes." Again, I said earlier, Christ is not the end of all law, but he did bring to an end rules and regulations regarding daily temple sacrifice, and he did bring to an end lots of aspects that were forbidden under the Mosaic or the Levitical law. For instance, he brought to end the idea that we had to bring constantly sacrifice for our sins. He also brought to an end some of the prohibitions against food. You know, we know in Acts where Peter goes to Cornelius, and all of a sudden, you know, prior to him going, God drops a tent or Jesus or a blanket. He saw a vision when he said, it's not a tent, a blanket or some sort. And it showed all kinds of animals. And I said to him, don't call unclean that which I've made clean. Well, under the Mosaic law, idolatry, murder, lying, coveting, they were outlawed. And those laws are still in effect. We know that it's still not right. Just Jesus Christ did not give us permission because of the fulfillment of his sacrifice that now we can go around lying and coveting and doing these other things that the Mosaic law forbid. But he did do away with lots of the Levitical prohibitions, you know, that had to do with, like I said, food and some of these other things. Now we realize that it's still probably very unhealthy or not to our benefit to eat, you know, pork or some of these other animals that scavenge and some of the things that God had prohibited. But we also have freedom now to eat those things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, it says, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. See, rather than external rules and regulations, you know, God has always desired that his people perform their acts of devotion and worship with a proper attitude of the heart. You know, I'm free to drink a glass of wine. I'm free to eat pork. I'm free to do some of these things. But admittedly, not necessarily all the things that I'm free to do are beneficial or, you know, going to be constructive for me. You know, Christ's accomplishment of fulfilling the law means that rather than us having to focus on the law and all its regulations, we can now focus on pursuing holiness with our hearts being in the right place, you know, loving God and loving our neighbor. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 10, I'd like to read that. Romans 13, verses 8 and 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love, verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That was the point that we've got now, is that our focus needs to be on loving each other, not on external rules and regulations. And in Galatians, in fact, in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Today, what's important for Christians is it's a matter of the heart. Where is your heart? Having obtained freedom in Christ, we've got to be careful that we never use that freedom to cause others to stumble. You know, we need to attempt to live having our heart right, which is a lot more difficult than merely following rules and regulations. It takes much more maturity to think things through, to separate right from wrong, and determine the loving thing to do. And then do it, than it does merely to have rules to follow. You know, just follow step one, step two, step three. Well, I can follow rules and regulations and still have an ungodly or an unholy heart. You know, it's not about just the external performance or behavior. It's about having our hearts right. You know, too often Christians have reduced walking with Christ to a matter of rules and regulations instead of living from a heart of love. What we do will always be wrong if we do it with the wrong motive. You know, for Christians, we need to love, and that has to be the dominating motive of our heart. We are never to put a stumbling block in front of our brothers or sisters. We need to be careful that, you know, how we walk and how we exercise our freedom. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Yeah, that would be wrong. So as followers of Christ, everything we do must come from a pure posture of our heart. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, and not for men. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You know, having a pure heart also means that what we do comes from a place of faith. If I believe that it's sinful for me to do something, and yet I do it, even if it's not sinful, but I do it without faith, it is sin. Even though I have the freedom in Christ to do something, if my heart tells me it's wrong and I do it, it's wrong. We must always come from a place of faith. Well, speaking about food offered to idols, the Apostle Paul said the following, and I think that it can apply to getting tattoos as well, because it's the principle that we want to look at. In Romans chapter 14, verse 22, and I'm going to read through chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's not eating from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." That's the point that I'm trying to make. What's the motive of your heart? That's really what it boils down to. Because without faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God. You know, we have liberty in Christ, but we must use that liberty to make sure our hearts are pure and that we come and do things with the right motive. Before anyone ever gets a tattoo, you better discern the motive of your heart. Because it's only if your motive is right, that and if you can do it from a place of love and faith, that it's only then that you should proceed. So let's take now, in this next section of this teaching, I'd like to take a little bit of time and examine what are the motives people have for getting a tattoo. Because I think there can be wrong motives. For instance, a lot of people get tattoos because they're communicating a message. What is that message? Well, in some instances, it's a message of patriotism. Like my neighbor, Mr. Clifford, he had a lot of tattoos. They were patriotic. You know, I have a tattoo on my right shoulder. It's a tattoo of the Liberty Bell. And behind that is a scene of an American eagle with a flag. Well, that's a patriotic tattoo, and I was motivated by patriotism, love for my country. People also get tattoos because of love of family, you know, or love of others. I recently saw a gentleman who lost three wonderful friends of his in a boating accident out off the Florida coast. He was, you may be familiar with it, but this gentleman was in the National Football League. Another friend of his was also an NFL player, and the two other guys were football players. Three of them died, and as a memorial to them, he got a tattoo on his arm. You know, it was love for them and as a remembrance in them and to remind him of the significance of the lives that they lived. You know, there's lots of complex reasons in our hearts and many motives we think. We may think that we're getting a tattoo for one reason, but the fact of the matter is the heart can be a very complex thing, and discerning the motives of the heart can take time. But we need to take time to closely examine the motives of our heart. There are two motives that I think people need to get in touch with, which I believe are improper motives. And those motives are a motive of rebellion or a motive of rejection. You know, let me take some time here and talk about this, because these motives are so common and so many people are out of touch with it. I believe that at the heart of these motives, that they are inspired by God's enemy, Satan, the adversary. See, Satan rejected God and then he rebelled against him. And many times he does the very same thing and inspires others to reject God and rebel against him. In fact, he inspired Eve, and then Eve inspired Adam to reject God's word, to reject God's provision. And then they rebelled. The act of acting against God was an act of rebellion. Some people are unaware of the rebellion that lives in their heart. And their tattoos reflect an antisocial, a rebellious, an ungodly heart. It's sobering thought to think that, you know, God says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. He says that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. There are a lot of people that I know that the last thing they'd ever do is get involved in any witchcraft or anything like that. Yet they act consistently with rebellion as a motivator of their heart. And God says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Stories abound of people who get tattooed while they're intoxicated, on drugs, high, angry. These are all states of rebelliousness. You know, rebellious tattoos often fall into categories of dark and sinister images. You know, images like death, skulls, demons, dragons, spiders, you know, menacing, frightening, evil objects. I've seen tattoos where there's, you know, ghouls ripping out through, you know, the skin where people have things like that painted or tattooed on them. There's also tattoos that are occultic in nature, pagan symbols, like a symbol of Thor's hammer, or Masonic emblems, nature worship, symbols of Eastern religion. These are all direct pagan rebellious acts against God. Rebellion is acting, it's an act against God and what God would want us to have in our hearts. These images promote false gods, false belief systems. They're always going to be wrong. Rebellious tattoos are never godly. They're never a blessing to others, you know, unless you think, you know, unless you're, you know, living in ungodly lifestyle too. And they often reflect hurt and pain that resides in a person's heart. They promote false beliefs, false religions, and they are opposed to God's truth. And they, bottom line, they promote evil. Another motive of the heart that people need to get in touch with is the motive of rejection. Well, you know, what is rejection? Rejection oftentimes shows up in a sense of not being worthy, not being lovable. You know, I'm just not good enough is a common message that runs through a person's head when they have issues of rejection. I saw a show the other night. I was watching television and I saw a show where this person needed, it was one of these reality shows. It was, you know, where people lose a lot of significant weight. And then, you know, when the team loses, they have to vote a person off. Well, the one person who was most likely to be voted off, in fact, they had been receiving votes of, to, you know, their name was being written down, you know, and they turned and they said, well, that's okay. No, it wasn't okay. They didn't mean it was okay. It was, they're really what they've got. I mean, it was so clear. They had a sense of being rejected. And what they were saying is, you know, well, you can reject me. It's okay. It wasn't okay, and it was clear. And the rejection was causing issues of anger and stress. That, I mean, just the anger that this person was holding. And it was really deeply rooted in their heart because rejection lived in their heart. Rejection causes great emotional pain, and it often triggers people's actions, actions that they're completely out of touch with. I saw a tattoo once where, you know, there's a girl and she's getting a tattoo and says, I'm the toughest girl on the block. Oh, baloney. You're probably the wimpiest girl on the block. And getting a tattoo that says you're a tough guy or tough girl doesn't make you tough. You know, it's a persona that's really masking a sense of rejection. You know, I've seen people get tattoos that say courageous. They're anything but courageous. You know, the tattoo is not going to change the person who you are. All it's going to do is it's going to make you the same person, except now you got ink on your body. You know, tattoos are used to mask rejection because you're trying to portray an image that's really not who you are on the inside. And people need to get in touch with that. You know, sometimes, you know, the fact is they're trying to cover things up and not deal with the real rejection issues. The fact is what you need is deliverance. You know, same thing with these issues of rebellion. You know, well, the same way, rejection. You don't need a tattoo. You need heart healing. You need deliverance. You may need spiritual relief and deliverance. There's all different kinds of tattoos, and there's different locations that people get them. But some of the locations are definitely related to rebellion and rejection. So you need to take great care to discern what is the motive of your heart. Getting a tattoo permanently alters your body, and it conveys a message to people about who you are or what you believe. And it may be a message that you really don't necessarily want to convey. You know, as I say, getting a tattoo that says courageous doesn't make you courageous. Just like wearing a cowboy hat doesn't make me a cowboy. You know, tattoos don't make you anything. You're the same person after you got it, except now you've just got ink permanently embedded in your body. So examine your heart first, because if you're coming from a place of rebellion or rejection as the motive, then you're not coming from a place of love and faith, and don't get a tattoo. Well, the fact is, lots of people have gotten tattoos, and they have been improperly motivated. I have tattoos. At one point, you know, I questioned whether I should even lay down this teaching because I might be biased or prejudiced towards tattoos. But I've taken quite a bit of time to discern my heart. I've worked the Word of God, and I've spent, you know, years considering this and pondering this to come to these conclusions. And, you know, here I sit as a Christian minister nowadays, and I've got quite a few tattoos. And not every one of my tattoos did I get because my motives were right. I've gotten in touch with the rejection that lived in my heart, and I required deliverance for a spirit of rejection. I also required deliverance for spirits of rebellion that caused me act out in ungodly ways. And some of my tattoos were motivated by that. I have a dragon that sits on my right shoulder, and he's holding a pearl of wisdom. And it was not godly motivated at the time I got it. So I'm speaking from a sense of personal authority when I talk about these things. I'm speaking to my Christian brothers and sisters to examine your heart and to take the time. But now, myself, I've got some ungodly tattoos. Well, what can you do about it? Well, I think there's a couple different things that we can talk about. First of all, I want to obviate the fact that if we are doing and spreading the gospel of Christ with a heart of love, we're going to attract people from all kinds of backgrounds. And those backgrounds are going to include people that are going to come that have tattoos. So, you know, do we want churches that look like museums for saints? Or would you rather be running spiritual hospitals for sinners? I'd rather be running spiritual hospitals for sinners. And that means people with tattoos are going to come. They're going to come with all kinds of tattoos. So how can we help them? What should we do? What's the answer? What do you do if you have an ungodly tattoo? Well, I kind of look at it sometimes, well, the fact of the matter is some of those people that have ungodly tattoos, well, you just get to see visibly their sinful bags. Your bags are no better if you don't have a tattoo than them. Because we all have sinful baggage that we have. Sin is sin, whether it be visible like a tattoo or invisible like some of the other stuff. It's not what we eat or what we wear, or, you know, what we drink that makes us holy. And having a tattoo on your skin doesn't make you any more unholy than anyone else. Jesus Christ is accepting him and receiving his gift of salvation is what makes us holy and acceptable before the Father. There's nothing that goes into my stomach that makes me unclean. Matthew 15:17 and Mark 7:19, Jesus taught us that lesson. You know, that it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out of the heart. In the same way, people are not made unholy because of markings on their skin. They're made holy because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And everyone who accepts him as Lord and Savior is complete. They are whole. They are spiritually acceptable. They are made righteous and they are justified before the Father at the moment they accept Christ as their Savior. We become cleansed by the blood of Christ, whether you have an ungodly tattoo or not, because Jesus Christ's accomplishment is bigger than ink in skin. So what do we do when we have these ungodly tattoos? Well, here's one thing that I like to do. I think of mine in terms of captured flags of the enemy. What do I mean when I say that? Well, when you defeat an enemy in battle, what you do is you capture their flag. In the same way, my enemy, Satan, the one who has inspired me with rejection and rebellion at a point in my life, I have the markings of that sinful behavior on me now, and I now choose to look at them as captured flags of the enemy. I don't have any shame. I don't have any guilt. I don't have any sense of condemnation because of my tattoos. If anybody questions me, I now use them in a redemptive manner to tell them that's who I was, but not who I am now. And look at what Jesus Christ has done for me. You know, that's looking at them with the sense of these are captured flags of the enemy. And I proudly display the flags of my enemy, not because they bring glory to God, but the glory to God is brought to him in how great and wonderful things he has done, the great grace that's been upon my life. And if he can do this for me, a sinner, look what he could do for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 39 says, in all these things, in all the preceding things, but including tattoos, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would add, including tattoos. So what do you do if you have an ungodly tattoo? Well, maybe you should consider that, just look at them as captured flags of the enemy and use them in a redemptive manner. Another option that you've got is you can cover it up. But remember, if you ever do a cover-up tattoo, which is when you take a tattoo and you place it over an older tattoo, then it usually results in a bigger image. And if your problem is in just the fact of the tattoos in general, then that's not the way to go. But if you can find generally those that are more experienced tattoo artists, and it does require, an artificially gifted tattooist to do this kind of work, but they can do a cover-up. I've had a cover-up done. I had an ungodly tattoo on my wrist that said, Irish power. Why was it ungodly? It bothered me because I got it when I was 18 years old and drunk. I got it because I walked into a tattoo parlor and a guy was getting a tattoo that had a different ethnic origin. And, I came from a place of pride and piped off and sat down, and they never should have tattooed me because I was inebriated, but they wanted the money, and boom, I got a tattoo on my wrist. Well, years later, I had it covered up, and I have it. If you've seen the video of me, it's a tattoo, and it shows a rose. In fact, I have the rose that runs up the inside of my forearm that I got in memory of my mother when she passed away, and I had it expanded with a rose, and it covered up the words that were bothersome to me. So a cover-up is an option. Another option is removal. Removal can be done. We now have medical procedures using lasers that they've developed lasers that, depending upon the color in the ink, uses different wavelengths of lights, different lasers, and they can actually remove the tattoo. And the way they remove it is the laser explodes the ink in those lower levels of dermis, and then the ink can be absorbed by the bloodstream. It's a painful process. It's probably more painful than getting the tattoo initially. Requires many sittings to sit down and have it done. But sometimes if you've got gang-affiliated tattoos, prison tattoos, other things, it's a worthwhile process to pursue. And there are some places where you can get those removals done where dermatologists and other doctors are doing it, and some of them are doing it for free or very inexpensively to help people that have, bad and checkered, ungodly backgrounds, and it's just you just want to get those things removed. But again, it's a painful process, and it can be expensive, and it is an option. So what do you do if you have an ungodly tattoo? Well, you can accept them as captured flags of the enemy. You can cover them up, and you can remove them. But no matter what path you choose, there's one thing in addition that you always have to do. You need to repent and ask for forgiveness for getting that ungodly tattoo in the first place. For whatever motive of your heart was, it wasn't coming from a right place. You need to recognize the dark, evil, demonic influences that infiltrated your life and caused you to get that in the first place. If it's been occultic or has promotes paganism or false deities, then we need to break the spiritual ties that are connected to that tattoo. How do you do that? Well, you repent, you ask God to forgive you for it. God says that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, including tattoos. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It doesn't say the tattoos, but when it says all unrighteousness, it includes tattoos. So repent, ask to be forgiven. You're forgiven. Then also, just pray over that tattoo. In my case, I said, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against any demonic spirits which might be connected to the dragon on my arm. Father, now use this tattoo for your redemptive purposes and open doors that I can use this to bring others to Christ. You do the same. Break any ungodly connections that are associated with that tattoo. And remember that when you ask God's forgiveness and you come and do it with a pure heart and you repent of that act, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you for your sins. Now, in the last portion of this teaching, I'd just like to talk about seven things that, you know, if you have decided to get a tattoo, you know, possibly after listening to this, you've decided, oh, what the heck, I don't want to do it anyway. Well, that would be a good thing if that's what you want to do. But if you've decided that you do want to get a tattoo, then I'd like to talk about a few things before you do it. You know, as we discussed, the first thing is make sure your motives are right. You know, sometimes people get tattoos for sentimental reasons because they're caught up in the emotion of the moment. And then a year or two later, like, what the heck did I do? I have a good friend of mine who got a tattoo on his calf, you know, because it was at a time in his life. Oh, yeah. And then years later, the other day, he, you know, kind of said, well, I'm not so sure that I should have ever done that. There's a very famous American artist named Norman Rockwell, and he did a painting once called The Tattooist. And in the painting, it shows a sailor, and he's getting a girl's name crossed off of his arm, you know, just blacked out, you know, as the tattoo artist inks the name of his newest girlfriend on there. You know, he's got a series of girls' names crossed off. You don't want to do that. People get tattoos because of emotion in the moment, and that impulse rarely turns out to be a good thing in the long run. So don't ever get a tattoo because of impulse or emotion in the moment. The other thing to consider is, what's the image that you want to get? You, again, your tattoo is a reflection of your heart. So don't get tattoos that reveal idols. In fact, that's a lot of times what people want to get, and it turns out that it's an idol. You know, you don't want idols. You should have nothing in your life that is between you and God. You know, idols can be gang affiliations or other ungodly affiliations. There's nothing wrong with getting a tattoo for sentimental reasons. But care should be always taken to determine if it's really what you want permanently displayed on your body. You know, it's just, you know, too easy to get a tattoo. It's like easy to get, hard to get rid of. Don't ever get anything that's crude or vulgar, demonic, ungodly. You know, stop. Think about this. Is this something that I'd want Jesus to see? If that's you know, something you've asked yourself and you got some qualms in your heart, then I would say you're probably doing the wrong thing. I have a son-in-law who got a tattoo and it was a cross or some other thing. Well, that's fine. That's what he wanted. You know, there are. I'm not saying that every tattoo has to have religious significance. Now, I got some tattoos that are of Celtic nature because I have a ethnic background of Irish Celtic, and they were armbands. And you know, that's fine. I didn't do it because I worship the Celts or I'm worship, you know, some pagan gods out in some woods. It's just, you know, I just was in honor of my ethnic background. Another thing you should ask yourself is, where are you going to put this tattoo? What's the location on your body? I kind of think of location like that old saying in real estate, location, location, location. You've got a lot of skin on your body, but that doesn't necessarily mean that every location is equal to another. You know, I don't think it's ever appropriate for people to get their, you know, their genitalia tattooed. You know, yeah, people do it. Well, or, you know, facial tattoos. Now, I know that some cultures, we have the Maoris and we have, you know, those in, you know, Polynesia, and sometimes that culturally, that's okay for them. And if that's what they want to do, they can. But in Western society, in the United States, walking around having my face tattooed with zebra stripes or something is going to cause problems. And I think it would be pretty hard to argue about a facial tattoo like that. I know people get tears tattooed on their face. You know, sometimes that demonstrates, you know, there's gang significance that can be associated with that. So, you know, just be really sensitive to the place of your body that you're going to, you know, get a tattoo put on. You know, many girls are getting tattoos placed in the lower a portion of their back, the small of their back. Many of them also have not thought about the consequences or the implications that that can have getting spinal anesthesia. I have a very good friend of mine who's an anesthesiologist who actually said that with these girls come in with the tattoos in the small of their back, and then they're going to deliver a baby. And there was a time frame, I don't know if it's still this way, but they were not doing spinal blocks because they didn't want to push that needle through and push that ink into the spinal cavity. You know, maybe it'd be a problem, maybe it wouldn't. But it was requiring people to sign waivers and disclosures and all these other things. Where you get a tattoo has implications. Covering your arms, the lower part of your arms, there are cultural implications to that. You know, yeah, I get that nowadays tattoos are generally more acceptable than they were in the past, but there are still certain white-collar professionals or, you know, their careers, there's certain limitations. You know, you get a tattoo on your lower forearm, on your hands, you know, some of these things, you're going to limit yourself. And remember that styles change. Just because a tattoo is acceptable today doesn't mean that that trend's not going to reverse in a decade or two. So before you get a tattoo on a publicly visible part of your body, consider your profession, consider your future, and consider, you know, how is this going to impact my life? Many people have gotten tattoos only later to have to go to all that considerable pain and expense to have it removed because they've entered into a new profession. And then another question to ask yourself is, who are you getting the tattoo from in the first place? Take care to get the right tattoo artist. Not all tattooists are equal. Believe me, there's some tattoos out there that are just atrocious. You know, just because of the fact that, you know, your cousin Billy Bob got his recent Acme tattoo kit, you know, mail order tattoo kit, does not make him a tattoo artist. I've seen some people have just, oh yeah, I've gotten a tattoo kit. So their brother tattoos the heck out of them, and all they are is they're just a learning canvas. You know, not all artists do good tattoo work. I know for some of you that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as good tattoo work. But, you know, only go to people that you've seen their work. And also remember that getting a tattoo carries risk. It's a puncture of the skin. You're risking infection and disease. I have a son-in-law who got a tattoo. He got a serious staph infection from it. And as a result, after significant medical expense, 6 weeks later, was still trying to be healed from it. There is the potential of hepatitis, AIDS, you know, all other diseases that can be communicated through tattoos. You are piercing your skin and you are submitting yourself or potentially opening yourself to infection and disease. So make sure that the shop you're going to is reputable, you know, that this person that you've seen is a reputable artist, that they've served an apprenticeship under a seasoned professional. And consider the health factors, like I've just mentioned. You know, there's the disease factors. But, you know, every time I've ever gotten a tattoo, I've always felt like I had the flu afterwards. How come? You are injecting ink into your body. That ink gets picked up by your bloodstream. So consider health factors. Don't ever get a tattoo if you're sick, if you've got colds, if you've got some other kind of infection. You're stressing your body and you're causing a wound, actually thousands of wounds, and you're injecting a foreign substance, ink, into your skin. So you need to be very, very careful. Some people have had allergic reactions to ink. You know, also, is the equipment sterilized? Does the artist use latex gloves? Are they using ink wells which are not being reused? Do they use new needles? And if not new needles, are those needles that they are using being sterilized between clients? And are you ready to get a tattoo? That's another one to think about. Well, if most states outlaw tattoos if you're not 18 or older, but don't ever be in a rush to get a tattoo. I know a lot of people who like to get tattoos, and why hurry? I was in a rush at 18 years old because of my neighbor, Mr. Clifford, and I got a tattoo, and I regretted it. It was a stupid tattoo. So don't ever rush into getting a tattoo. Think of it as permanent. If you want to get a tattoo, best advice that I could give you, wait. And then next time you want to get it, wait. Because you may roll around 2 years from now and say, I wish I had waited. You can always get it. Easy to get, hard to remove. I have a younger brother who got a tattoo, and he wanted to get some more. And I said, you know, I told him, I said, just wait. Well, that was when he was in his early 20s. He waited 15 years or more. And then he finally went down and got all of the tattoo pieces finished. And they're beautiful, and they're very meaningful to him. But he waited. He waited 15 plus years. You know, chances are that if you give it some time, you might change what you're going to get. And then also think about the fact that the body of a 20-year-old is not the same body of a 40 or 50-year-old. So some things that look good on a 20-year-old look pretty ridiculous on a 50-year-old with loose and baggy skin. And I can say that. I'm 56 years old, so I've got the credentials now. And then the last thing that I'd like you to consider, is this really wise stewardship of your money? Is this really what you want to, how you want to use your money? You know, if you're having trouble paying the rent or meeting your any of their bills, then it's not wise stewardship. A tattoo is a luxury, and it should only be treated as a luxury, and never spend money to get a tattoo if you don't have the extra money in the first place. Well, that concludes this teaching. I hope that these are some things which have given you some food for thought. But I believe that in this teaching, with the proper examination of the biblical record concerning the Old Testament of Leviticus, also Isaiah, where God is tattooed, and also our freedom in Christ, you'll take the time to really examine the motive of your heart and make sure that before you ever get a tattoo, you're coming from the right place in your heart. God bless you.
To read an in-depth research article on what the Bible says about tattoos, please visit truthortradition.com/tattoos.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.